In a couple places here this morning. We're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then the rest of the day, we're going to be in Isaiah 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean all day, too. All day. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read that, and we're going to pray, and then we'll go over to Isaiah. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come back to a familiar passage. In fact, two familiar passages here this morning. Our familiarity, Lord, with that passage, those passages does not mean that we've gotten everything that are in those passages. We pray that you'll bless here this morning, Father. a lot of folks here this morning are tired. A lot of folks this morning sat here in anticipation of some things to come this next week. I know there's lots going on through folks' minds. It has been for a while here with things going on and just personal trials and tribulations and travails. We ask that you might shed a little light on these things, Father. Now, all is well, and all is pretty much normal. It may not be pleasant, but it's normal. We ask that you will enlighten our eyes. Pray that you might enlighten some of the darkness that's in our hearts. If there's anyone here that has despaired of certain things, Lord, we pray that you might open their eyes to some things here this morning. Father, if anybody here has never trusted Christ, we do again pray that you might help that to be the end result. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me talk to you just for a minute before we go to Isaiah chapter 6 about what we just read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In a room with this many people in it, even quite a few fewer people than this, there's all kinds of things that go on in any one particular juncture. I'm assuming here this morning that most people are Christians, and I'm sure that they are. Sometimes people get a funny idea that after they get saved that there are certain problems and woes and travails that will drop off their plate. I, folks, do believe that there is a load of sin lifted. I really do. But I hope that you don't think that that's going to be the end of all your woes. I hope that you don't think that just getting saved is going to be the end of all your frustrations, all the trials, because that would not be biblical, would it? And we read here in this passage, and I was going to go ahead and say that along with this passage, with your minds being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, sometimes the sequence of events gets confusing enough, circumstances and situations gets confusing enough that you begin to get into that old syndrome of not getting to see the forest for the trees. You ever heard that said? Well, it says here in this passage, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the issue with Eve was very simple. Do not, under any circumstances, eat from that tree. And the serpent managed, in presumably a few minutes, to come in there and obscure that issue enough to confuse her and use that confusion to twist her into making a decision that we've all paid for ever since. Right? Now, I want to talk to you for just a little while here. Man is notorious, if for nothing else, I'll grant you, there have been great advances and strides made in communication, technology, medicine, and lots of other things. But I'll tell you what man is notorious for doing. Man is notorious for making something simple hard. I mean, it's just that way. It always seems like that's the case. Used to, a guy with a little bit of garage logic could get under the hood of a car and fiddle with his carburetor and get the car running. You can't even fiddle with a carburetor now because there's not one. It's fuel injectors, and you're going to have a computer, pay some guy $80 to diagnose whatever your problem is. It's just the man has always managed to take something simple and make it complicated. I always think of computers because I'm not much of a computer guy. Josh worked on my computer a little bit while I was gone, and he came back the other night. We were talking for a second, and he said, "Well, have you ever done this and typed in this, that, and the other?" And you know, it's a diagram. And I go, "Huh?" What I did figure out about the computer, though, is that really, you know, when you look at that organizational tree, you know, if you can get the right screen up, you know, basically, for all of the billions of things that's in that stupid computer, it's still really based around four or five basic components, and everything else is tucked in those components or in between or, you know, however they do all that. Well, my point is, in the end, if you can take the things that are confusing that the devil has managed to complicate to see that some of that complication really fits under a much more simplistic design, then that's always a good thing, you know? And I want to talk to you for a little bit about that this morning. Most of you grew up under the bonds of thinking that salvation was so complicated that you could never be completely sure you had eternal life. Most of you, many of you anyway, grew up here in this church, in this particular culture up here, Catholic and Lutheran, and you were generally taught that you were a Christian, but that didn't get you any sure certainty that somewhere along the way your baptism helped you out, and making sure you were in church on Christmas and Easter would help you out, and that you were confirmed is a good thing, and that you're married in the right kind of church is a good thing, and that you're presumably going to be buried in the right kind of graveyard, that's a good thing. But along the way, you got to be good, and you got to do a bunch of other stuff. And in the end, nobody's really too sure. With all the little sprinkle systems and all the cracker catchers and a little bit of everything else, you know, you just never were quite sure that you had eternal security. That is a classic example of taking something that God always intended to be simplistic and making it very complicated. You lose the gospel in absolutely in all of the melee of ritual and a little bit of everything else. When I was in Pensacola going to Bible school, I worked as a carpenter, and I've had the privilege, for the most part, of working basically with the same company for most of the 3 years. I got laid off for a little while, but I worked under one particular guy several times. The guy that ran the job for the company, his name was Mr. Taylor. I don't remember his first name now. He's a nice guy. And I just always remember Mr. Taylor. He left one abiding mark on me. I learned something from him. We didn't build, you know, any great, you know, the architecture of what we did was not, you know, tremendous. We built Captain D's and Long John Silver's restaurants and stuff like that. And so basically we're talking about footers and concrete block and some framing and stuff like that. And then there's just once in a while there'd be some little glitch out there where things weren't working out quite right. And he would be in the trailer, kind of watching, taking care of things and ordering materials and stuff. And four or five of us carpenters would wind up with a little bit of a problem. We'd stand around trying to figure out how to square this thing up. And after a little while, you could just count on Mr. Taylor meandering out there with his hands in his pockets. A real quiet man, real low-key guy, which is a good thing. And he'd come out there and listen to us talk about our little glitch, our little problem, and whatever area of construction we were having that day. And in a little while, he was very likely to say, "Guys, just remember, we ain't building a piano. Get on with it." Now, what that meant was we were not building a precision instrument. We were laying footers on which you put concrete block, between which you string some, you know, some 2x4 walls or whatever, and put a roof on it and stuff. But, you know, this wasn't a precision musical instrument we were building. This is not brain surgery. It's not laser work. You know, we're just putting up some stick and mortar buildings. And it was his way of saying, "You guys are getting preoccupied, making something more complicated than it is. Just get on with it. You ain't building a piano." And I always took that to heart a little bit, because I'll tell you what happens in life sometimes. Sometimes you get stymied by a sequence of circumstances or a sequence of events, certain problems that you have, certain frustrations that you have. It's the case all the way across life. And the tendency sometimes is to absolutely bog down on something that really isn't all that important, but it's hard for you to see at the time that it's not all that important. And somebody ought to come by and kick you in the seat of the pants and say, "You ain't building a piano." Okay? But I got thinking about that a little bit, and how sometimes we do get stymied by circumstances and all. lost people do, but we Christians do too. And I want to address both things because I'd like to talk to you this morning. We complicate things. And if you look at the organizational tree at the front end of your computer, if your computer has a front end, you can really get lost in some of those places, where am I even at? But if you can hit all the little minus marks to get it up to, where it's just five or six things, you go, oh, that's how things organize. Well, that's what helps out in life sometimes. And as complicated as life can be, and life can be complicated. And under each of these three things I'm going to talk to you about this morning, there are certainly lots of folders. I'll grant you that. But in the end, I'll tell you, I can describe for you all of the joys and despairs of life, all the complications and blessings, curses and blessings of life, in three one-syllable words. In fact, I can do it in those three words in seven letters. Now, three one-syllable words, seven letters total. I don't know how much simpler it's going to get than that. If you have to simplify your tree more than that, you might be retarded. Okay? But spiritually, I mean. But I want to talk to you this morning about life and seven letters. Those seven letters aren't even a point apiece. I only have 3 points this morning. I don't always tell you that, but there we are. Isaiah chapter 6, you know what this passage is. It's Isaiah being called to go and prophesy to this people. And so it's a call to be a prophet. A lot of times you can get out of it, in fact you do get out of it, a certain typology of cleansing from sin, and thus it's also a type of salvation as well. But there are some components in here that break down in a real cool fashion, and it ought to help you simplify your tree just a little bit. Beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, Paul said that he feared lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In the end, when it all breaks down, life in Christ is fairly simple. Furthermore, life in general, even for lost people, is fairly simple. I didn't say it was pleasant. I said it was simple. And I can tell you how life breaks down. First point is, notice it says in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me. And that's the first thing I want to talk about. There's first thing that you have to get a hold of in life. If you're going to succeed in any way in life, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to get a hold of it. And after you're saved, you're going to have to get a hold of it some more, because the Lord's going to keep coming, bringing you back and dealing with you about it over and over again. This is not just for lost people, but you're going to have to get a hold of woe. W-O-E, not W-H-O-A. Whoa, Nelly. No, this is woe. This is sorrow. This is discouragement. This is despair. This is the reason that people blow their brains out. It's the reason that people get or self-medicate. It's the reason that people get on drugs and take drugs and that sort of thing. It's woe. The prophet says, woe is me. Now, first of all, woe is the first thing. And the first thing in this passage, woe is the first thing. You will find in the Bible that very often woe is the first thing. Since the fall, God almost always deals with man first in a negative context. Woe. It's almost always the case. Woe is despair. Woe is sorrow. Woe equals tears. Woe equals going through life day by day, sometimes a week at a time, sometimes months at a time, broken-hearted, troubled, fretful, full of worry and full of all sorts of things, negative things. You feel judgment. You feel guilt. You don't feel right about things. You feel discomfort. You don't know what answers are. Perhaps you're confused, perhaps confounded, and all those things. I just want you to see that when this prophet saw the Lord, his first response was, woe. Woe is me. Now, woe is the first thing. And it's woe. And it's not woe is you. It's woe is me. All too often, folks come to preaching. Folks, get in a spiritual atmosphere, and they hear preaching, and they look across the room at somebody they dislike today, and they say, "See, woe is you." No. It's woe is me. That's the proper context of things, and that's where you best keep your focus. You're selfish about everything else. You might as well be selfish about that too. All right? Everybody thinks about themselves all the time. Well, listen, quit worrying about the woe that the sermon should bring to somebody else across the room. How about woe is you? How about woe is me? Now, that's always the first thing. And I want you to understand that when it comes to Bible preaching, that's what all the negativism is about. That's why it always seems like God has something negative to say to man before he has something positive to say to man. Here in this passage, in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. This is a guy that saw the Lord back in verse 1. He saw the Lord, and when you get a hold of the Bible, when you get a hold of the revelation of God, and what God says about man, and then what God says about you, the response should be, woe is me. That's the proper response. That's the Lord's expected response. You're not supposed to blow it off. You're supposed to feel guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you've fallen short of the glory of God, and if you're a sinner, you're supposed to feel guilty. You're supposed to feel a certain sorrow, a certain brokenheartedness, a certain loss. When you come upon this, there ought to be an element in your heart and mind where you realize that there's a part of you fallen. There's a part of you that is broken. The first thing that God deals with man about, and what he deals with man on, is woe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the way through the Bible, the Lord dealt with man on this basis. Simon Peter, when he gets a glimpse of who Jesus Christ is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Please get away from me." When at the Mount of Transfiguration, those men all fell on their faces and feared and trembled. When John gets his revelation in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that he fell at his feet as dead. And when Ezekiel saw the Lord, he lay as a dead man. When Moses saw what was going on the mount, he feared to look upon God. When Samson's father discovered that they had seen an angel of the Lord, he feared that he would die. When Gideon figured out that he had seen a manifestation of the Lord, he feared that he would die. Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? I lay my hand upon my mouth." When God spoke to the children of Israel on Sinai, the children of Israel turned to Moses and said, "Don't let God talk to us anymore. You talk to us instead. We're afraid we're going to die." All right? Woe is me, not woe is you. Woe is first. When things get complicated and you're unhappy and discouraged and so on and so forth, there's a way to resolve all this, but you need to understand, first of all, there's nothing wrong in the celestial realm of things. Just because you've got sorrow doesn't mean you're weird. It's the first thing that God deals with anybody on. Woe. Woe is me. Why? For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know what the Bible inspires, first of all? It's the first thing it inspires. It inspires woe. Now, I want to say, if you do with your woe what I'm going to talk about here in just a little while, most of you here this morning, I am aware, have dealt with that woe and have gotten rid of your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, praise the Lord for that. That's the right thing, and we have more to say about it a little bit later. All right, but I want you to know that if you don't get saved, if in life you discover woe and the Lord deals with you through that woe and you still reject Jesus Christ, I want you to know that that's where you're going to stay stuck until you deal and make a decision for Jesus Christ. You're going to be stuck in woe because that's how God deals with folks. God does not want you to be happy without His Son. God does not want you to have any joy if that joy doesn't come through Jesus Christ. He wants you dissatisfied. He wants you short of sleep. He wants you to be deprived of certain pleasures and certain joys unless you will come His way and come through Jesus Christ. Because woe is the way that God deals with folks. You will stay stuck in woe forever for your mortal life. You may look okay on the outside. You may have money. You may have health. And the grandkids may all be happy. That does not mean that you don't have woe. And then you're going to die and go to hell without Christ. Okay, woe is the first thing. It is only three letters. And He says, woe is me, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One time there's this painter who, I don't know which king, which prince he was painting, but he was painting this spoiled brat little prince in some monarch's kingdom somewhere. And the prince sat there for 4 hours while this guy painted on him. And he said, Your Majesty, I'm done. You can come look at the picture. And he went around, and lo and behold, on the picture, you know, there was a blemish on one cheek and an imperfection on the other cheek and so on and so forth. And the prince, the spoiled brat little prince, just had a fit, just had an absolute fit that the painter had painted him with a blemish on his face and a wart on his nose or whatever it was. And the painter stood with his head down for a moment and said, I'm sorry, Your Majesty, I painted you as you are, not as you wanted to be. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Bible paints for you. It's not going to paint you as a good guy when you're a sinner on your way to hell. It's not going to paint you as a saintly soul when you're not a saint at all. Okay? The first thing is woe. Woe is me. It's only three letters. I tell you, folks, I tell you what I believe. You know, remember a couple weeks ago I read a thing of somebody that said something to the regard that they wish that the gospel could be banned from America for a couple of years. And that instead of preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that for 2 years there'd be a moratorium and we would just have to preach on the holiness of God. And see, I understand what he was saying. He wasn't actually asking Congress to pass a moratorium. But the idea was that we have told folks for so long to ask Jesus into their heart and Jesus will give you eternal life and just believe in Jesus, that folks no longer seem to have a grasp of the holiness of God, of their own sin, of their own failure, and how deep is that sin, and how disgusting and abominable that sin is to God, and how bad their failure really is. You know, folks, I've come to the conclusion that, and I've been there, I was here, I was there as a 8, 9, 10-year-old boy for several months. I was only 8, 9, or 10 for several months. Collectively. And I actually experienced it again when I was a young man, when I was 20 or so years old. I can tell you what every sinner needs. Every sinner needs to be brought to a place, and hopefully he doesn't have to stay there long. As a matter of fact, he doesn't have to stay there long if he will do the right thing and make the right decision at the right time. Every sinner in this room, and I don't care if it's your kid or your grandkid, needs to experience the stark, naked exposure before God of knowing he is utterly helpless, utterly hopeless, with no answers, doesn't even have the right questions. There's nothing he can do. He is naked and exposed morally. Now, God willing, Folks, somebody preaches the gospel right to you and the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you don't have to stay there very long. But every sinner needs to experience knowing that if his heart quits beating right now, he is going to burn in hell forever. I'm telling you. Now, you know, when you get saved, you have that burden lifted. I just wanted to say that it's possible to go back there as a Christian. As a matter of fact, I'll say to a certain level, you will go back there as a Christian. Fact is that after you get saved, it's not like this cook-brained Pentecostal preacher says, where God wants you to live in the lap of luxury for the rest of your life, and that if you rub two rocks together at the gas pump, the gas will go down or something. We did that during Sunday school. But the fact of the matter is that God teaches you, God brings you back through woe again to chastise you, to teach you, and to build your faith. You might as well get ready for it now that you are going to experience woe in a cycle over and over again. That's what life's about. I mean, we're, like I said, three words, seven letters, only covered three letters so far, but those first letters, that first letter, that first word, those first three letters is woe. Folks, a smiley face is not the symbol of Christianity. A cross is. And put that cross horizontal, and it's a yoke, essentially. Right? So let me show you something else. We've covered the woe part. It's negative. It's, you know, it can be brutal sometimes. I mean, sometimes the Lord allows you to be dragged through the dregs and then proceeds to allow your face to be stomped down into the manure at the bottom of the dregs. Okay? There is no question that there is a lot of woe in life, and there is no question that God is the author of some of it. All right, now there's something else I want you to see. Verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am an undone. That is the reason that is woe. I am undone. I am coming apart. I can't handle anymore. I am undone. He says, for I am, because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, folks, you don't have a proper view unless you know you're a sinner. Unless you know that you're unclean. It goes on to say, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then he says this, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Now, in this passage, God is calling a prophet and ordaining a prophet to the nations. And so, woe, lo, and his lips are cleansed so that he can prophesy. Also makes it a type of salvation anyway. A man realizes he's a sinner, and then God gives him a way to purge his sin. Right? We talked about woe. That's three letters. Let me talk to you now about low. That's two. I'm not talking about L-O-W low. I'm talking about low. I'm talking about voila. I'm talking about behold. I'm talking about low. He said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now listen, a man that has never been to and through the woe part cannot have the low part. Okay? If a man refuses to deal with the woe part in a proper way and along the proper avenue, he will not experience the low part. But if you do experience the low part through Jesus Christ, that is what all the yelling's about. That is what all the hallelujahs are for. That is what leads people to be Jesus freaks. Bible thumpers. That's what leads people to not care too much about what other people in public think of them for what they're saying or how they're dressing, because they are no longer saying or dressing for the world. They're saying or dressing for Jesus Christ because he did something special for them. They were in woe. They were in despair and in disdain and in discouraged and depressed. And it was terrible woe, and then there came a day where they experienced lo. Behold, we, some people say, voila. Now listen, I want to tell you something. You guys know it, and some of you know it by experience. There is no lo in the sacrament. Little kid comes forward for confirmation at, what, 12, 13, whatever, 11, 12, 13. Says his confirmation part in Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church. Guy turns him around and says, voila! Lo! And you know what you're looking at? Somebody that hasn't changed at all. Same kid after saying his confirmation vows as the kid that came forward to say his confirmation vow. You know, somebody goes to Alcoholics Anonymous, staggering drunk, emerges a few steps later as a decent individual who has discovered a certain level of spirituality in believing in God, believing in a higher power to help him. He has probably gained some self-assurance and established some self-discipline in a way that he had not before. He is now responsible to answer to a certain group of people. He has to continue to come back to this. And at the end of his 12 steps, and at the end of a few months, his facilitator steps up in front of him with a scarlet cloak and says, voila! The problem is, it's still the same guy that was a staggering drunk. Right? It's just true. Somebody says, well, I turned over a new leaf. And maybe you did. But turning over a new leaf is not the same as being converted. You see, folks, what I'm getting at is no Buddhist knows anything about the low part. No Muslim knows anything about the low part. No agnostic knows anything about the low part. Gandhi knew nothing about the low part. Mother Teresa, she would know low if it kicked her in the knee. See, the first step in this is woe. And the second step in this is low. You have a low part, right? You have a low part? I'm not talking about L-O-W, I'm talking about L-O. You have a low part, do you not? I hope you do. Because if you don't, you're going through lots of woes. And those woes are going to stick around until you deal properly with the low part. Woe, low. You know, most people have watched at one point or another, I suppose. I don't know how it works. You know, the guy gets on stage, you know, there's a big build-up on some, you know, TV channel or whatever for 2 weeks about this coming magician, and he gets up and he makes an elephant disappear, you know, out of nowhere. Nobody can figure out where the elephant went. You know, puts a girl, you know, in a box, saws the box in two, splits the box, and the girl's feet are down on that end, and the girl's head's down on that end, and she goes and wiggles her toes. And you go, how did he do that? I don't know how he did it. Then he puts a box back together and opens the lid, and the girl stands up, and there she is. And man, the fog starts swirling, and you know, the fireworks and everything, and the guy stands up in his sequins and does this, you know. Folks, that's all orchestrated magicianship. And I don't know how they do it. I don't really care. I just know that there's a orchestrated, practical way that they manage to fool the eye so the girl looks cut in half and then looks put back together and then stands up in her sequins and goes. And it all looks pretty good. But I want you to know, and that's what religion does. That's what AA does. What NA does, that's what an awful lot of stuff in this world does. You know, we've talked in Jeremiah about the fact that they say peace, peace, oh, when there is no peace, and they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Sometimes they help a little, but they don't help eternally. You see, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what the point is. One day the Lord Jesus Christ is walking down the road, and there's a bier, a casket that comes by, and this woman from Nain is going to bury her only son in that casket. And Jesus Christ walks up to the casket, opens the lid, pulls the guy out, and the guy walks away alive. Now, folks, there is no orchestrated magicianship in that. That's a miracle. Lo. First woe, followed by lo. Here is Naaman the leper, and he is a leper. That's the woe part. And there came a day that the prophet said, you go down in Jordan, wash 7 times, and he almost didn't. But in the end, he did, and lo. Lo, his skin came as it were, the flesh of a little child. There's a guy standing there in the temple, and he's got a wizened hand, and Jesus Christ said, hold that hand out to me. And he held that hand out all withered and wizened up, and the Lord Jesus Christ reached out and touched that hand, and that hand straightened out, and he can move his hand just like you and I. Okay? A life of woe and of sorrow and of despair over that crippling injury or condition or whatever, followed by lo. That's not magicianship. It's not magicianship. Here is a guy named Sam Jones who became in time a very famous Methodist preacher from the 1800s. But before he was a Methodist preacher, he was a stinking drunk. Such a stinking drunk that he would find sometimes he'd get so desperate for a drink that he would go and take his children's shoes, his little daughter's shoes, and sell them so that he could have a drink. And one night outside a bar, he got saved. Somebody came to him and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He walks up to his own door, opens his door, and faces his wife and said, honey, I'll tell you right now that tonight God gave you a new husband. I went to a school with a guy named Ron Sykes. Ron Sykes is still a missionary in South Africa to this day. And I remember in his testimony that he said that the last hit of dope he ever took, he had to take in the neck because every other vein in his body was so tumored and so on from all the dope that he had taken that he couldn't find any other place to stick a needle. That was the last hit of dope he ever took. He's never taken another one since because he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Okay, folks, there's woe, and you can't get to the low part without the woe part. You just can't. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. That woman taken in adultery stood there, and Jesus Christ looks up and says, woman, where are thine accusers? And he said, isn't there anybody here to condemn you anymore? And she said, no. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Okay, there's a woe part. And then there's a low part. Now, we just sang that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. My sins were laid on Jesus Christ when I received him as my Savior. And folks, my sins are gone. I may stand here in state as a sinner, and I'll admit to you that I'm a sinner, okay? But I am saved. And I am perfectly sinless on the books of heaven because my sins were laid on Jesus Christ. Okay? That, ladies and gentlemen, that is the low part. I don't know what the worst sin was that you committed when you were lost. Maybe you still are lost. I don't know what the sin is that you committed. But I know this, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes that sin, and as far as God's concerned, you never did that sin. Christ did that sin, and God's already killed and judged Christ for that sin. And Christ has come up from the dead despite that sin, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. Lo! If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen, folks, here's what I believe. I believe that you can verify it in the Scripture with no problems at all. I'm telling you that after you get saved, that on the books of heaven, your sins are gone. And they're no longer to be worried about. Your relationship with God is sealed in stone eternally. And thank God for it. That's quite a low. I mean, that's voila. Behold, right? But I'm going to tell you this too. Down here practically in this life, you're going to go back through that woe, low cycle over and over and over again. You know why? Because the trying of your faith, woe, works patience. One day the Lord comes by and does something for you, and lo, you're delivered out of something that you've been praying for. My strength, no, I won't take this thorn from you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. You need this woe part to get to a day where I can do something with you. The low part. Okay? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Nobody likes scourging. That's another low part. That's another woe part. But one day the Lord releases you and considers you chastened, punished enough. You've been exercised by that chastening. You've learned your lesson. You're back to praying fervently. You're back to reading your Bible with attentiveness. And lo, the Lord lifts the burden. He's going to take you back through woe and lo over and over again. So somebody says, well, you know, I thought when I got saved, that preacher said that I wouldn't have any more trouble. That preacher was a liar. He didn't know what he's talking about. You're not going to have any more trouble, eternally speaking, with the sins that Jesus Christ took away. I'll grant you that. That's all good and fine, but there's another practical aspect to it. That until you get out of here, you're going to go through a woe, low cycle, and it should not confuse you. It should not confound you. It should not be a thing where, I thought all the Christians were going to be nice. No, they got woe parts too. And they got to get to a low part, and sometimes your woes and lows and their woes and lows don't coordinate together. Sometimes they're woeing when you're lowing. And sometimes they're lowing when you're woeing. Woe. Low. I mean, like I said, you know, those computer trees, they freak me out. Look at that thing, and then something else comes up on the screen, and I don't even know what it is, and you just get overwhelmed with all the stuff that's in that stupid box. But if you hit all the little minus signs, it'll all, you know, shrink down, and there's about six or seven components there, and that's what your computer is. Just six or seven components, and everything else is stuffed in there. I got news for you. That's what life is like. Both for a Christian and a non-Christian. If you're a non-Christian, I tell you, we're going to be stuck. You're going to be stuck on woe until you deal with Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're a Christian, your sins have been taken care of, and your woe part has been taken care of in the low part. But practically, you're going to keep coming back because God's not done with you yet, and you're going to go through a woe and a low cycle. And that's what life's about. It's so complicated. No, it's not. It's only five letters. It's only two words. It's only two syllables. I mean, are you retarded? I'm just kidding, because I think, you know, I mean, man, I don't know what's going on. Well, you do if you hit all the little minuses on your computer tree. I don't know what's going on. Well, I do. It's woe. Now, what do you have to do to get to low? Right? All right, there's one other thing I'd like you to see. Look in chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell his people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Verse 5, woe. Verse 7, lo. Verse 9, go. All right, folks, if you want to know what the Christian life's all about, that's all it is. Now, if you're lost, you're going to be stuck after three letters. Woe. If there's no lo, then there's no go. If you don't have the low part, you have no reason to live. There is no cause worth your time. Go save the seals. Go save the trees. Go become the acting director of the Red Cross, for all I care. You can become an entrepreneur. You can make $1 billion and give 3/4 of it away to charities. And I got news for you. You're still stuck on woe. If you've not been converted, you've not known low. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have a reason to live. There's nowhere to go. Woe, low, and then go. Go, he says. Now, this is a prophet's calling here. Ordaining a prophet to the nations, ordaining a prophet to Israel. And so he says, go and tell them. Well, it doesn't take much of a genius doesn't take much of a New Testament scholar to know that something like that happened after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, right? I mean, so you're preceded with a terrible burden of sin. It's woe. One day you're converted, lo. And you go through these cycles now, woe and lo, God teaching you stuff. But now you have a reason to live. Now you have a reason to go on. Woe, lo, go. Three words, seven letters. Doesn't get much simpler than that. I don't know of any book you can get on how to that's any simpler than that. Woe, lo, and go. It's not just the Great Commission, though. It's much more than the Great Commission. It's not just about going out and telling somebody about Jesus Christ. It is that, but there's a lot more than that. For instance, I read in John chapter 8, again, this woman taken in adultery. All right, neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Now, that's what you should be doing. It's your high calling in life. Go and sin no more. And if you go, when you go out and sin some more, guess where you're going? No, not to hell. Back to woe. And you'll abide a while in woe until you learn your lesson, and then the Lord will do a lo. And then he'll say, go, and sin no more. But it's not just that either. Luke chapter 15. You don't have to go there. Here's the prodigal son. And he's been in the pigsty for a little bit now. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. Woe, lo, go. Now go back and repair something with your heavenly father. Confess your sin. Go back and repair something with your earthly father. Something needs to be repaired. Go back and repair something. Humble yourself after making a fool of yourself, and go back and humble yourself before somebody, some other human being that you are answerable to, that you owe an apology. That's part of the Great Commission too. And if you don't, you'll get exactly what the prodigal son did. You'll get to wallow in pig poo. Guess what that is? That's woe. And you're going to be there until you deal with it, and you can get a low, and then you go deal with it, and go. It's not just that, though, because in Matthew chapter 20, he says, go ye also into the vineyard and work, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you. Right? Go to work. And we spent all week at camp, and one of the things that kept getting repeated at camp was, champions for Christ. Champions for Christ. And I approve of it. It's a blessing. Do something for God. Do something for God. Do something for God. And what bugs me is that after merely 3 days at camp, that's a cliche to those kids. Champions for Christ. Do something for the Lord. Do something for God. It becomes a cliche. Okay? If it comes to it where you going and doing something for Jesus Christ is a cliche. You know where you're headed? Woe. And you'll be in woe for a while until the Lord delivers you with a low. And then he'll tell you to go again and try again. John 14, arise, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there. He says, arise. They're in the upper room. He says, arise, let us go hence. Come on, follow me. We got somewhere to go. It's not just a Great Commission. It's you getting up and following Jesus Christ away from a comfortable place, a place that you would like to stay. These disciples are in this upper room. He's revealed stuff to them. He's talking plain to them now. They don't want to go where they have to go now. It's going to be you being called to follow Jesus Christ somewhere where you don't want to go. And if you don't go, guess where you're headed? Whoa. Arise, he says to Paul. Arise, go to the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. It may be that you have to go somewhere blind. That the Lord sends you or tells you to go somewhere, and you don't know what you're going there for, and you don't know what the answer is going to be when you get there, and nobody likes to walk into that situation, and you're just really uncomfortable with that. But you know what? If you don't go, you know where you're going? Woe. Woe. And then you'll founder there until you change your mind and you change your attitude. The Lord will do something for you. And then you got a low. And then he'll tell you to go again. Here's the writer of Hebrews, therefore laying aside doctrines of baptisms and so on. Let us go on. Let us go. Let us go on to perfection. Are you striving for that? I didn't say, are you striving to be sinlessly perfect necessarily, but perfection has a different meaning than that. You striving for are you striving for anything except to get to the next level on your, you know? Acts, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He's going to call you to go outside of a circle of friends and a circle in society in a comfortable place. You're not going to be able to walk with the Joneses and compete with the Joneses anymore. He's going to ask you to step off of that plane onto another plane, and if you won't do it, he's going to take you back into woe until you change your mind. People, you know what people say? These are their exact words. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go to visitation. He expects us to go to revival. I don't want to go to prayer meeting. I don't want to go to youth camp. He said go. Are your goings different than they used to be? Sometimes people wind up with more woe than they anticipated in the Christian life because after the low, they won't go where they're supposed to go. You know what the world does? They go sporting. Sports. They go hunting. They go fishing. They go partying. They go to Vegas. They go to Hinckley. They go here. They go there. In fact, they go to and fro. Is your going different than it used to be before the low? You do have a low, right? Because if your going's not different, you're just going to wind up all the quicker back in the woe. Nobody wants more woe than they already got. And you're guaranteed some woe in this life. Man is born and the sparks fly upward. You're guaranteed conflict here. Do you really want more trouble than you have to have? Then, brother, after the low, go. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I know where you're stuck is the woe part. You put on a smile. You may have money, but you're not happy and you know it. There's something missing, and I hope you know it. I have an answer for you. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does for you what nobody else can do, nobody else will ever do, and you can't do it either. Okay? He gives you a new birth. He makes something inside you that's dead alive. And from there, he gives you a reason to live. Christians, don't fritter away your reason to live. When he says go, go. You're going to get woe, yes. But don't fritter away your reason to live. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, pray here this morning that you would be real to us in these matters. We look forward to hearing Brother Johnson tonight. Look forward to giving Brian a little bit of a send-off. Look forward to camp. Glad looking back on camp that it was a good week. There's a lot going on, I know, and sometimes people have a hard time hanging in there on some things. I know that it's been discouraging, depressing, frustrating for some, and some things that are going on in their private lives. We're conscious of these things, Father, and certainly not preaching at them in this matter, but I pray that you'd help us to be able to sort out some of the complications of our situation by perhaps simplifying a little bit, recognizing where we're at and things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 398. 398. heads here, and let me give opportunity for somebody that the Lord may have dealt with about coming to have a word with him, perhaps. Maybe an apology to make, confession to make. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and need to come. Why don't you come and do that now? If you have any questions, pull me or Brother Grissom or my wife aside. You'll dismiss us with your blessing here in a couple minutes, Lord. A lot going on. Get the Johnsons up here safely tonight. We look forward to fellowship again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look down to the third stanza. We'll finish singing number 398. Be dismissed, and like I said, if you have any money for camp you want to hand me, that'd be a good time. Talk to you later. See you tonight.